What if this happened to you? That's my subject tonight. What if this happened to you? What am I talking about? Well, let me explain by reading, first of all, our text here in Hebrews. Before I do, Hebrews 11, one of the most loved and familiar passages in the Bible. It's all about people whose lives were lived by faith and how God responded to their faith in various ways. And what's interesting is when you look at it in its entirety, and we don't obviously have time for that tonight, but it starts with Adam's family, the first family. It mentions Abel. It moves from Abel to Enoch, from Enoch to Abraham. Enoch to Noah, and then Abraham. And if you just look at it closely, you'll see how it begins early in Genesis, touches on the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then moves into Joshua and Judges by naming certain characters. So I think the point of the writer is that this whole idea of living by faith is not new. It is the only way to please God. Verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so what you have here is many different lives who were all saved by faith, just like we are, despite the fact that they're in the Old Testament. They're saved by faith. They live by faith. And God responded to their faith. You will never be bigger than your faith. I'm talking in terms of your spiritual life. If you have a little faith, you'll have a little life. If you have much faith, you'll have much fruit. And if you have more than that, you'll even have more fruit. But you'll never go farther than your faith. Your personality can take you to a place. But faith is what you're going to need when life gets difficult. Every single one of these people had certain obstacles, certain hurdles, certain fights to fight. And they all managed to be successful because God responded to their faith. And that's what I want to point out tonight. What if this happened to you? What do I mean? Well, I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 32 where he's taken us all the way from Joshua. And now these people mentioned here are in, not necessarily chronologically, but they're mentioned in Judges. That's Gideon and Barak and Samson, all of them in the book of the Judges and Jephthah. Of course, the book of the Kings has David and Samuel. And then he just says the prophets. And so you got the major and the minor prophets. And so really it's kind of a synopsis of saying all throughout the Bible, people have had to live by faith. And God responded to their faith, okay? And so now the verse continues. It was through their faith that they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, every one of those stories, I could call the names to, and you would remember the story. Escape the edge of the sword could be talking about David. Saul had his sword close to his neck many times, but he escaped that. Out of their weakness made strong, valiant fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Certainly, that reminds us of Gideon. So, all of those stories there in Scripture, God responding to their faith. Now, what I want to point out to, notice that verse there where it says, he quenched the violence of fire. Now, I was thinking about this week, and I've never seen it quite like this. I know some of you are in the fire. Some of you are certainly going through it. For example, I'm Barbara, in the fire. When the doctor tells you you have acute leukemia, you're in the fire. Amen. And I don't know how to tell people to get out of the fire. To me, it sounds kind of silly to give pep talks to people and try to insinuate that there's a way, or I know a way, out of the fire. The Word doesn't say anything about God getting them out of the fire. It doesn't say that they would not be subjected to the fire. It doesn't say that you could avoid the fire. What it says is that the violence of the fire can be quenched. And that's what happens to a person who lives by faith. Their life may be right in the middle of the fire, but the violence of the fire doesn't seem to be affecting them. You ever seen somebody going through horrendous trial, great heartache, enduring affliction on some level, but yet they were cloaked with the peace of God? They had the grace of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, and all of those qualities that we all crave. It is as if the violence of the fire had been quenched. They were managing life right all along, even though they are certainly in the fire. I thought about those of you that have lost loved ones to death. You never forget that. Talking to a lady last week, and she said, every day of my life I think about my daughter, and she'd lost her daughter to death. And it's been painful. It's been difficult. But I said, I'm amazed at the way that you've been strong and you've pressed on despite such a horrible, heartbreaking trial. It is as if the violence of the fire had been quenched, at least to some degree. So you're going to have the fire. Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. You're going to have trial by fire, of course, in a figurative sense. You know, God's going to put you through certain battles and certain difficulties. And there's no way to avoid that. No way at all. You can't grow without that. Like the song said, the flame will not hurt you. Its only design is thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And I like that. What I want to show you tonight is, if this happened to you, and I'll explain again in just a moment, God can quench the violence of that fire. Your heart may be broken. Your spirit may be heavy. Your body may be weak, and you may be feeling yourself kind of slipping into a hole of sadness and gloom. You may feel frustrated or kind of at the end of your rope, and you don't know what to do. That's the violence of the fire. God can quench the violence of the flame if you have faith. Okay? God responds to your faith. Now, using that one phrase there, I want to, many examples given here, but we can't help but not think about the three Hebrew children. So let's go to the book of Daniel, and let's notice whether or not he quenched the fire, or if he quenched the violence of the fire. Which was it? And how did he respond to their faith? You know the story. A good bit of verses here. They're on the screen, but you can follow along in your Bibles. We'll pick up the reading in verse 12. I'll just tell you this. Nebuchadnezzar is the king, and he is furious at this point because he's built this golden image, and he has ordered all of the people to bow when they hear the music. And three people refuse to bow. Word gets back to him that they didn't bow, and now he's furious. He wants to confront these three Jews, and he's going to execute the punishment that he promised. So that's where we pick it up. Verse 12, he says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province. This is one of his servants telling him, Babylon, the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, then brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at the time when you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, when the band starts to play, you fall down and worship the image which I've made. Well, but if ye worship not, you shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And whose is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now watch their response to what the king just threatened to have them killed in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We would say today, we don't have to pray about it. We don't have to think about it and meet with you tomorrow. We can give you your answer now. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We can't do it. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded those mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew these men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto him, King, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of them is the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What a fascinating passage of Scripture. You knew that verse, I know. Pointing back to 17 and 18, one more time, then I'll give you my three thoughts for tonight. This is the way their faith responded to the fire. If God, whom we serve, chooses to deliver us, that's a good thing. But if not, we're still not going to serve your God nor worship the golden image. They had great faith, and their great faith brought a great deliverance. From this passage, I want to illustrate, I think it does illustrate for us, four different types of faith. First of all, there's blind faith, what I call blind faith. What I mean is gullibility. People that choose to believe something just because it looks like we should believe it. It sounds good. It looks good. And it's in sync with the populist. Almost everybody believes it. So to not believe it, whatever it is, seems a little outdated or old-fashioned or perhaps even ignorant in some way. So there are those people that believe something just because the masses believe it, just because the populace believe it. Just because practically everyone is believing it, they feel whatever the pressure to conform and agree to believe it also. I believe most of us can understand how that happens. But here's the thing that's interesting. According to Jeremiah, there was a great host of Hebrews that came out or were deported in the first deportment. One scholar says there were 70,000 Jews brought into Babylon when God chose to discipline them for disobeying the Sabbath. 70,000. Now, what I want to know is, what were the other 69,997 Jews doing? Can you imagine what they must have thought? They had this blind faith. They determined that they looked around and everybody that they could see within their eye shot was bowing. So it must be okay to bow. People are bowing all around me. And they're avoiding the fire. You know, when you're in Rome, you do like the Romans. And I think I should bow too. And so you can kind of think about how they may have rationalized the need to try to find a way to make it okay to bow down. That's how I see it. Blind faith, a gullibility. A lot of people are like that today. They determine that something must be really good because so many people are getting so much out of it. You know, the largest religion in the world is Islam? Absolutely. There are more people more Muslims in the world than any other religion in the world. The second to that is the Catholic religion. You say, well, that's Christian. Well, that's not my thinking. I believe Christianity is by grace. They believe it's by works. Big difference. So you got Muslims, and then you got Catholicism, and then Protestants, much, much lower, much smaller number. And so if we look around and say, hey, because everything, there's so many people that believe this, maybe we should believe it too, that can get you in trouble. That's gullible. That's blind faith. What about the Mormons? They continue to grow despite the nonsense they spew. And I know people don't like me to call names of these different religions or things like that, but look, friend, those are satanically driven religions. And they're against the scriptures. But multiplied millions of people embrace those things. How can they do that? And they have faith, too. You don't believe they have faith? Some of them have more faith than we have. You can strap a bomb onto yourself and blow yourself up with the intent of blowing others up because you think you are taking back territory that belongs to the people of Islam, and you believe that somehow that's going to help you move into paradise. Where that's a lot of faith. Most of us wouldn't do anything like that. And so you have blind faith. You have people that do what they do because everybody else is doing it. That's a dangerous way to live your life. There's a lot of times the populace can be wrong. So I've just imagined those other people and what they must have thought. The second thing is what I call bashful faith. Now, when I say bashful, I'm simply talking about people that are timid. They're shy, and they use that timidity and that shyness to say, well, I'm not much of a speaker. I can't really stand up for myself, and so I don't really know if I should say anything, but the reality is you're just afraid to stand up for Christ. I suspect that there are plenty of people in this 69,997 people that were afraid, who were just flat out scared. And I'm going to tell you something. I would be afraid of the fiery furnace. That would terrify me. You see, it's not a sin to be afraid, but it's a sin to be more afraid of that than it is to be afraid of God. And what happened is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that the nation was in captivity because they had broken the commandment, the fourth commandment, and that was to keep the Sabbath day holy. And that's why God sent them into bondage to begin with. And they said, listen, we're not going to get this thing started off by just keep on breaking them over and over again. And despite their fears, you see, courage is not the absence of fear. I've been afraid a lot of times, and I know you have, if you're honest. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is when you go against your fears to do what you know is right. But I believe that many people didn't bow because they just flat out were afraid. Now, they were facing a fiery furnace. But you know what? Are you afraid to speak up on your job for Christ because somebody might laugh at you? Are you afraid to take your stand for Bible convictions because somebody might think you're out of the loop or whatever? I believe a lot of people have silenced themselves because they fear man. That's a sad thing. We are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador's job is? To represent their country in a foreign world. And their job is to carry the message of their superior, not to alter that message, but to carry the message of the superior to the ones that they're talking to. We are ambassadors for Christ. It's not our job to alter the Word of God. It's our job to carry the Word of God and to share the Word of God and to stand for the Word of God. Bashful, those that are just cowards, they're afraid. Then you have people that go along with whatever the world thinks because they bargain. You know, I call it bargaining faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, that's people that kind of make deals with God. They decide that, you know, Lord, because this is such a difficult, delicate situation, I tell you what I think I'll do. I'm going to get on my knee and I'm going to bow, but I won't pray anything. You know, Lord, you know my heart. I may be on my knee bowing, but at the same time, Lord, you got to trust me. You got to believe me when I tell you that I'm only doing this. We don't need the controversy. If you just get me out of this situation, I won't worship that image. But if I'm on my knee and there's a way to bargain, you know, kind of go halfway with God. A lot of people are that way. Make deals with God. We rationalize what we do or what we think we is the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do because we make this deal with the Lord that, Lord, you understand my situation and you know where I'm at. And if you'll get me through this, if you let me do this, then I'll do that. People do it all the time. Bargain with our faith. But then there is Bible faith. Now, Bible faith is illustrated in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They told the king, we don't have to talk about this tomorrow. The second commandment says this. It says that we are not to make any graven image, and we are certainly not to bow down or worship it. We don't, king, have anything to talk about. And somebody that just points to the Bible today and stands on the scripture and says, I believe this because the Bible says it, and I'm sorry, I can't change the word. It's what it says, and that's why I believe it. Now, when you do that today, you irritate people. You make them angry. And so the king did what? He got furious. He'd spent a lot. He had a big investment in this whole worship service he had created. He built an image that was 90 feet tall. And 9 feet wide, and it was all made out of gold. Can you imagine the investment in that, the money? And then he created this big band or this orchestra, maybe a better word, and you can understand the music must have been wonderful and the bigness of it all and the great crowd and the masses and everybody understood that this is what you do and this is some big movement that everybody should be a part of. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't have so much enthusiasm about it, and they weren't drawn into it because they had read in the Bible where it says, I'm not supposed to do that. The Bible said I can't do that. And that was enough for them. And that's what I call Bible faith. It is a faith. It's what believing because of the word. Doesn't the Bible say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? And so you're never going to be bigger than your faith. You're never going to, God's going to respond to your trial. You're going to have trials. You're going to have heartaches. You're going to have difficulties. But God's going to respond to you according to your faith. Every single time. That's how he's going to respond to you. Now, he may not deliver you out of the fire like he did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But everybody that has faith and trusts God despite the consequences or the circumstances of their life, every one of them can feel the power of his presence that always quenches the violence of the fire. Every time. Let's go back to Hebrews before I close and let me show you this thought. You know, there are not 12 stories in the Bible about how Daniel was delivered out of the lion's den. We don't have 15 accounts of all these people that killed giants like David did. And we don't have lots of stories or passages about how people were thrown into the furnace and were delivered as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fact is, a lot of people that were thrown to the lions, they didn't make it out. A lot of people that were thrown in the fire, they burned and they died. As a matter of fact, there's a reference to them in Hebrews, that passage where he talks about how all these people were delivered in this circumstance and delivered in that. But that doesn't happen to everybody. And this is what I want to show you. After he talked about all these wonderful exploits that people had experienced because God responded to their faith and their obedience, he mentions this about what the writer calls others. And that's kind of like you and I. We're in that group. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. I thought this week about those others. There was only one Daniel. Those Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they represented a very small number. There was only one King David. There was only one Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All of those people that accomplished great things and did exploits and extraordinary things. Most people, like you and I, are in those others. You know, most of the people have a trial that without the grace of God is unmanageable. They don't walk on water like Peter did. You know, Peter was the only disciple that got to walk on water. I suppose perhaps the others could have if they'd had the faith that Peter had. And then, you know, when he took his eyes off the Lord, you know the story, he began to sink. But everybody hadn't had that experience of walking on top of that water. Everybody hadn't had the experience of getting out of the lion's den, like I said. Others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings. But my point is this, if those things happen to you, what kind of faith do you carry every day of your life? Is this blind, gullible faith that has no real scripture to support what you believe? You're going to get beat up. I mean, is it the kind of bargaining faith that you always making deals with God? Lord, if you'll do this for me, then I promise I'll do that for you. And I just need you to understand I'm just weak and I'm just afraid and I'm just this and I'm just that. And you're not going to do much for the Lord. What kind of faith do you have? I'm telling you, you've got one of those four kinds of faith. Your faith is either just kind of got a blind loyalty. You just kind of go with the masses. You just believe what you believe because most everybody else is believing it. Or you have a faith that is based on what the scriptures say. If you have that and then you commit to it and you obey God, guess what? He responds according to your faith. And you may have trials of cruel mockings. Probably will. Hopefully it won't get to scourgings and bonds of imprisonment. But there's one thing I believe will happen in every case. God will quench the violence of the fire. Because you're walking with God. That's what happened in that furnace. He said, I see four men. One of them's loosed and walking. It's like the Son of God. They're walking with God in the fire. Have you ever seen those Christians? I'll say this last of all. You knew they were in the fire, but the fire wasn't in them. They weren't bitter. They weren't whimpering. They weren't mad at God. They weren't whining about life. And you knew they were in the fire, but the fire wasn't in them. Their faith allowed God to respond in such a way to where it quenched the violence of the fire. Remember when they told Paul, said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Bad things are going to happen to you in Jerusalem. He said, oh, bad things happen to me about everywhere I go. He said, I've been through this and I've been through that and this has happened and that happened. But then he made this great statement. He said, none of those things moved me. Neither count my life dear unto myself, but that the ministry of the gospel that I've been called to, I want to finish my course. Stephen was being stoned to death. But because Stephen was where he should be with God, you get the impression when he sees Jesus, when the heavens parts and he sees Jesus standing there, he starts praising God. His face, the Bible said, lit up like an angel's face. Makes me think that God quenched the violence of the fire. I sat by the side of a lot of people that were dying, and they did die. I remember, Howard's here tonight, but I remember Amy. Amy and I used to talk a lot, and I'd pick at her, and she'd pick at me. We just had that kind of relationship. And I would always say, you know, she'd tell me when it got close, she said, you know, But Frank, I'm not going to be here long. I'm fixing to go be with Jesus. And to be completely honest with you, I mean, I knew she didn't feel well, but I thought she'd just be an Amy, you know, and just talking her talk and stuff she does. But I went to see her laying on the hospital bed one day, and I got a completely different impression. And I was her mother. I was looking for her mom tonight. She's not here, but her mother came out in the hallway, and we talked a bit about it, and Howard and all, we knew, hey, look, she's got one foot in the Jordan. Had a moment with her, just she and I said, Amy, how you doing? As God is my witness, she looked up at me and smiled. She said, I told you I'm going to be with Jesus soon. She had one foot in the Jordan. That old song that said, you know, I'm standing at the Jordan, I'm waiting for the boatman. That's where she was. And I said, I hear you. She was in the fire. The process of dying is being in the fire. But you could tell God had quenched the violence of the fire. I heard where Adrian Rogers gathered his family around. They were all gathered in his room. Bless his heart. Oh, what a faithful servant of God for so many years. And they all came around. They were all crying because they got the word. He just had a few more days to live or maybe a month or less than that. And, of course, his body just pined away to nearly nothing. And he told his kids, said, what's wrong with you people? He said, this is a win-win situation here. He says, if God chooses to call me, then I win. And if he chooses to heal me, I get to stay and play with my grandsons and grandgirls. Said that he'd already retired from his ministry. He says, I can't lose. Why is everybody crying? And one of his family members that sang, he said, start singing that old hymn I love. And they gathered around him and started singing and praising God. Here's a man, and he didn't live many days after that. God was quenching the violence of the fire. He didn't rush in there and heal him. Change that. And he didn't say, okay, Amy, I'm going to give you some more time. And others, many others, CL, and I was just thinking about so many people that I've known, even since I've been here, that I've buried, laid their bodies to rest, and then have literally stood by some of them and watched them die. And several stories stand out in my mind. I've got to stop, but it was amazing to me to see the grace of God. You'll never be stronger than your faith. Never be stronger than your faith. If you want to feel less heat, trust God more. There's nothing impossible with Him. The power of His presence is able to get you through any situation in life. That's a fact. And God will be there if you'll just let Him be there. He quenches the violence of the fire. And that's what I pray will happen to you. If this happens, if you have trials that are unmanageable and bigger than you are, what are you going to do with the faith you have? How's it going to work for you? Are you going to still be able to have diplomacy and dignity and grace? You're still going to love when you're unloved. You're still going to pray when people say there's no reason to pray. Are you still going to forgive when they won't forgive you? Are you still going to serve when nobody appreciates it? You're still going to give when tax reform may disallow the contributions. I don't really understand it all, but what are you going to do if this happens to you? I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have Bible faith, I know some people, and I pray, I said, Lord, I hope it never happens to them, because I honestly think if certain things happen, they would go into absolute hysteria. I don't have faith. All those people in Hebrews 11 are illustrations of God responding to their faith. What if it happens to you?